I'm going to start with a scripture. The scripture is Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 9. Everybody there? All right. Of course, Paul is speaking. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." I'm going to read 10 again. That ye may approve things that are excellent. Excellence is going to be our topic today. And it may be our topic next Sunday and the Sunday after that. I'm excited because Mama gave me the opportunity to be before you all month. And so, you know, I got my own plans, and they may or may not go through the way that I intended, but the original intent was for it to be an ongoing series, because it's something that I just couldn't shake, and it's so much to it. But again, this particular portion of verse 10, that's what we're going to be talking about, that ye may approve things that are excellent. So I'll just start off with just a general definition of excellence, or excellent. The dictionary says, extremely good, outstanding. It's from a Latin word called excellere, meaning being preeminent. I didn't know what preeminent meant, so I looked that up as well. Preeminent means surpassing all others, very distinguished in some way. So back to the verse, Paul is saying that she may approve things that are outstanding, things that are extremely good. The next scripture I'm going to go to is Colossians 3 and 23. And again, Paul is talking. Paul does a lot of talking throughout the Bible. And he says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." Again, this is excellence. Paul is saying, whatever you do, whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whether it be at church, give your all to it. Put your heart in it. Do it like you're doing it unto the Lord, because you are. And I thought about that. Excuse me. Myself, you know, when you get into an established relationship with God, you get comfortable. See, I know God as someone that I talk to when I'm on my way to work, or whether, you know, it's nighttime or I'm up early in the morning, and if I have something to say, you know, I just get it out and he talks to me throughout the day. And that is a very comfortable relationship for me. So God is definitely a father to me, and also a friend. A confidant. He keeps me cool, you know, whatever. But in this scripture, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Because God, he is one, but he is multifaceted, if you will. And we get so comfortable in our relationships with God that we forget sometimes that he is a king. Not only is he a king, but he's the king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. Okay? So, have you ever had a close friend and y'all are cool, y'all may have grown up together, and you have a, you know, kind of a little spat, and you had to check them because, yeah, we're cool, we grew up together, and you might vent on me and you might spout off, but eventually, I'm gonna check you and be like, hold on, I'm still a man. Like, I'm your friend, but you're not gonna just say whatever you wanna say in my face, and I'm just, it's just not going like that. Like, don't forget, like, don't get it twisted. Like, thus far and no more. And so, when you have a friend, and I have a friend, he might ask me, or she might ask me to do something. Hey, you know, I'm putting I need to put, you know, some lights up in my house, and I don't have any tools. Can you come by? Well, when are you going to be home? Well, I'll be there, you know, all afternoon. You know, if I get busy, I might not make it over there. That's still my friend. We cool. But I might not make it. I might call and say, oh, you know, can I come tomorrow? You know, what time can I come tomorrow? Yeah, I'll be home at 12. I might show up 12:05, 12:10, 1. I had to get something to eat. I was hungry. But I'm here now, like, you know, what's up? And do my job. If my dad, he rarely, you know, needs any help, but he might say, hey man, you know, I got a leak at the sink, and you know, okay dad, you know, I'll help. When are you gonna do it? I don't have to go into work till 12. You gonna do it in the morning? Now when I show up to help my dad, I usually don't end up doing much. My job is to hold the flashlight. If he forgot something, you know, my job is to, you know, I got tools, so my job may be to see if I have it in my toolkit and bring it. But the physical work, I don't end up normally doing too much. And that's just, it's kind of been like that for forever. Like, that's, he does it, you know. I'm a supporter. But when you're doing something as unto the Lord, you got to remember, it may not necessarily be your father. You got to remember the whole King of Kings and Lord of Lords part. To get up, and we don't have to go to there, but I've got some scriptures. Just bear these in mind. You don't have to go. In Daniel and in Genesis, you have earthly lords. The first one in Daniel was Nebuchadnezzar. And see, you don't understand, when you're serving a king, you don't just show up when you feel like it. When it says, when Paul said, do it as unto the Lord, in this sense, he's talking about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, not your friend, you know, not your confidant. This is God Almighty. When you render service to a king in the Old Testament, it wasn't about whether you felt like it, or kings don't do rain checks. When they need something, they need it. And if you don't deliver with excellence, you're dead. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he said, you know what? I can't sleep. Like, I'm frazzled. I need somebody to fix this. I need somebody to interpret this dream. And when nobody could do it, he gave the order that somebody got to die. Somebody is going to die. Where are all these wise men that's supposed to be able to have this wisdom and to interpret dreams and to make everything good? And where are the prophets at? Bring them all. You know what? I'm going to send an order out to have them all put to death, period. Because it was that serious. In Genesis, Pharaoh had his baker and the butler put in jail. It doesn't even say what they did wrong. I don't know if he woke up on the wrong side of the bed, but he was displeased and he had them thrown in jail. When you're rendering service to a king, there's no other option but to be excellent, because it's life or death. And if you know the story, I forgot which one it was. The baker, after he got out of prison, he wished he had stayed in prison because he was beheaded. Mediocrity in service to a king is not acceptable. It's not an option. Why is Paul telling us? Why is it his extreme desire? Why is it his earnest prayer that we approve all things that are excellent? What does approve mean? That means we gotta sign up. We gotta believe in. We have to support the things that are excellent. We gotta sign up for that. But why is that important? And that's the thing. When you don't have a why, you ever notice that you may work in an office setting, and when you go around to everybody's cubicle or whatever, some of them have pictures of the children at the desk. You know, you might have a picture of your husband or your wife. And oftentimes they do that because it's a constant reminder of why they're doing what they're doing from 9 to 5 every day. So when they get discouraged or they have a bad day, they look at those pictures and they, I gotta stick it out. I can't just walk away from my job. I can't just be mediocre. Because every time I look at my desk, I've got kids and a wife that, or a husband, that really need me. They need me to be at my best. Why be excellent? If you don't have the right why, you will always be mediocre. My father could have, he was more of a man at 12 than most men are today at 40. And I truly mean that. He got out on his own pretty early on in life, a lot earlier than most men nowadays. He was doing his own thing in early teenage years, because he had to be the man of the house. And if you don't know the story, my grandfather passed when my dad was around 11, 12, somewhere thereabout. So he didn't have an option other than to be excellent. But he moved to Richmond again at a pretty young age, and he was on his own. So he didn't have anyone to answer to. I'm not sure how, you know, mature he was in his relationship with God, but he didn't have anyone to answer to, so he could have easily decided, you know, I'm going to just coast along, you know, long as I get a little, you know, little part-time hustle, you know, whatever, long as I can put a roof over my head, long as I can, you know, have a little something to eat, I can stop at, you know, the Triangle or the Sugar and Spice or wherever he was going, get me something to eat, and I'm good. It's just me, whatever. But in every job he did, and I don't know where, I guess the work ethic came from an early age, but he was excellent at everything he did, at every place he was. And so every job would get higher and higher. And typically he would end up in some sort of managerial position, whether it be a foreman or a supervisor here or in charge over here. And then he got to a job that would be his pretty much career job, if you will. And he did really, really, really well, because he was excellent there as well. So along that time, of course, he was married, and my brother and I had come along. But because he was excellent when it didn't necessarily matter or no one was depending on him, when I came along, I was set. And I was raised in an environment of excellence. My mother was excellent. She was often placed in supervisory positions because she was excellent. So because they were excellent, my brother and I had our foundation set, but now my children have a foundation set because Grammy and Pop-Pop are excellent. And they basically set the tone for generations to come. If you don't have a why, or the right why, then you continue to be mediocre. It is easy to be mediocre. If you look around you, the state that we're in now, with everything centered around the elections, all you see is mediocrity. And I'm not going to get into my views on the candidates, but even outside of the White House, even outside of Congress, even at work, even at home, all you see is mediocrity. And Paul's issue, see, once you start approving things that are mediocre, it starts to infiltrate your thought process. As soon as you start believing what we're continually force-fed on a day-to-day basis through the media, oh, you know, well, love is love. You know, it's okay for two men or two women. And see, it's dangerous when you don't approve excellence. When you don't sign on to excellence, when you don't support excellence, you start to catch yourself. The world makes it very easy to be mediocre because everybody's average. Everybody's mediocre. Oh, well, you know, we start work at 9. Long as I'm in there, they straggle in 9:05, 9:10, 8:59 and 59 seconds. And when you tell your boss you show up late, they don't even look at you. Some of them don't even bat an eye, like, whatever. All right, you know, you're supposed to work 8 hours. As long as you work about 3.5, you good. Like, you got to sit at the desk and, you know, you can't be playing video games or playing solitaire all day. But if you keep the right screens up, you know, you only have to really work like 3.5 hours and you leave out, hey, good work today, you know, see you tomorrow. So you can come in and skate by and get comfortable with that. But see, you're not approving what's excellent. Again, why? Why be excellent? Why is it, as long as I put my 8 hours in, as long as, you know, I cook a little bit and the kids, they ain't for me, they go get some hot dogs. I might cook sometimes, whatever. It's chips in there. It's nachos in there. Why be excellent? Why? Let me tell you what excellence does. And I'll give you a live example. My favorite example, one of them. My mom is, I would not call her a basketball fan. Will she watch a game? Sure. If I'm watching it, she'll watch a game. But when I started talking about a man named Steph Curry and how head and shoulders over the league he was and how he was doing things that had never been done before, I'm telling my dad, Dad, like, what you watching? Yeah, the game is on. Dad, watch this guy. And every time I said, Dad, watch this guy, he was shooting threes. But he was shooting them like they were layups. He was just throwing them up, throw them up, like he didn't even care, and they were dropping. And Dad was like, oh, man, because, you know, he played basketball, so he knows. He's like, oh, man. So, you know, we're watching a game, and Mom's like, you know, okay, it's a game on. Mom, watch this dude. So you go from that to Mom says, Golden State's playing tonight. Steph playing tonight. Well, what y'all, I'm at work. You know, they watching a game. I'm at work. Yeah, your boy was killing them tonight. And it was the playoffs. And it was like, yeah, Mom, what y'all, I call home, you know, to check in. What y'all doing tonight? Well, I know we gonna catch the game. We watching that now. And why be excellent? What does that story even mean? When you are excellent, you get what's called a platform. Okay? Now think about this. As a Christian, you're supposed to share with others. You're supposed to represent Christ. You're supposed to teach and preach and love and heal and repair the breaches and all of this stuff. But if you're not excellent, you don't really have a leg to stand on. You don't have a platform. One thing about the world, and you might call it superficial, but the world ain't stupid. They do some crazy stuff, but they're not stupid. The world has always reacted based on results. That's one thing you can't deny. The problem is when we, the people who supposedly know the way, are not excellent, we don't have a platform to even talk. I'm gonna be real with you, like, if you're not winning in some way, shape, or form, then who cares what you have to say? For what? If I'm in trouble and, you know, my kids are doing somersaults and I can't control them, if you don't have control of your household, I'm a watchdog to Phil. I might as well. You don't have control of your household, you ain't winning at home. I don't care what you have to say. If I'm trying to get in shape and you're not in shape, what am I talk to you for? And you gonna tell me about what to eat? Really? That's stupid. When you start winning, and I don't care what area it's in, you get what's called a platform. The world begins to pay attention to you, and you talk less about your life, and your life starts to talk about you. Your life starts to speak for you. And you get to a point where you don't have to open your mouth, and people's, oh, you know, I notice that, you know, you really have control of your children. Man, I'm having a little issue. And see, now I have a platform because I've set a standard of excellence. You manage your money right, and you get a nice home, and you got a nice car. You don't have to tell people, but when something happens and they need some financial advice, guess where they're coming? They're coming to you because you've set a standard of excellence. You now have a platform to talk. You can't be promoted. You can't move forward. You can't get certain places in life because you're not excellent. You refuse to be excellent. We want to get to the palace, but you got to do what Joseph did and be excellent in the prison. Amen. Because he was nobody. When his brothers threw him in the pit and he was sold, you know, to be a slave, they didn't care. He didn't have an opinion. But what he did was he decided to be excellent, regardless of where you put me. I don't care if they put him in the prison, he was excellent. So, oh, lo and behold, they put him in charge of the prison. Amen. He continued to be excellent. Amen. Still, nobody really cared what he had to say. He was just a good worker. So let's put him in charge. When he was in charge of the prison, he stayed excellent. And then, of course, a situation arose. See, the world will always call for excellence, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. They want excellence. When they need advice, they're looking for excellence. Who's winning? I'm not talking to people who are losing. I'm not talking or looking for people who are mediocre. I'm going to the people who are excellent. So, of course, Joseph's name came up. And because he was excellent, he ended up being, really, he was the king of Egypt. really he was. He ruled Egypt. Pharaoh said, the only realm I'm higher than you is just in the throne alone, but I'm going to put it on autopilot and you got it. And that allowed him to provide for his family and an entire nation, because, as you know, there was a famine. But because he was excellent, because he made provision during the fat times, when the lean times came, everybody ate. You see what excellence does. If you're not excellent, nobody cares what you're talking about. You can be, it's been times where I've been given a platform just by doing my job. Just last week, I think it was Thursday, I show up to work early, usually an hour early, usually 30 minutes early, you know, but I'm always early, and I stay late. And, you know, my coworkers respect that. So just in being a good worker and showing up on time and being a team player, you know, I got a promotion, but I'm still just an excellent worker. See, I'm not like most Christians. I don't go around saying, you know, won't he do it? You know, or I'm blessed and highly favored. I don't have time for your stupid buzzwords and catchphrases, and you don't know what they mean. I don't do that. I go to work and do my job. And so, but through excellence at work, now I can say whatever I want. And they be like, really? Okay, I'm gonna do that. So now, everybody's on a diet, you know. Everybody's in the gym. Everybody is drinking shakes and doing weird stuff like that. But see, here's the thing. Because I now have a platform, people respect excellence. Because I now have a platform, I stayed an hour later after we closed, and I got the opportunity to tell a young man that he needed to pay his tithes. You know, because now what I say matters, even if, whatever, you know, what I say matters. You know, he had told me about some financial issues and how in his head the numbers weren't adding up and he was in the hole. I said, well, dude, you're a Christian, and I know you are. Are you paying your tithes? And then he froze, and he began to kind of come up with some no excuses. You're either going to take this word or you're not. And then the things that you don't do, there's a consequence. And so that ended up being what he needed. But it's the, if I'm a joke at work, if I don't take my job serious, if I'm showing up late, if I'm doing an hour and a half worth of work in 8 hours, then no one cares what I have to say. I don't even get the opportunity. Daniel, and you don't have to go there, but because he was excellent, and this is one of my favorite things that happened with Daniel, he was excellent. And they said, the king was like, hey, you know, I have a dream, and things ain't going right. I need some help. And Daniel was chosen because of his excellent spirit. What is an excellent spirit? That's a spirit that distinguishes itself from the norm. See, this isn't mediocrity here. No one cares about mediocre people. Who cares? But because he was excellent, they found him. And when you're excellent, you ever think, you ever have so much to offer and so much to say, and God might say, well, you need to share this. And you'd be like, nah, I can't, because I know I ain't living right. You know, and you, it's not that we don't know, but you don't share because, well, they're not going to take it from me because, I mean, I ain't no better than them. So you don't share it. But when you're excellent, you can share whatever you want. Again, they sought Daniel out, and they said, there is a man in your kingdom that has an excellent spirit. So, of course, the story is, the scripture says, you know, your gift will make room for you, but only if you're excellent, only if you pursue it, only if you do it heartily. Amen. So Daniel gets before the king, and this is what I'm talking about. When you're excellent, you get a platform, okay? You get an opportunity to really witness. You get an opportunity to really talk to people and share your story. You get to share Christ. You get to exhibit the love because they care what you have to say. So the first thing Daniel says when he gets before the king, and I'm not going to even go through the whole scripture. He says, the king has his issue. I heard you were excellent. They say you have an excellent spirit. Here's my dream. Daniel says, and I'm going to paraphrase, O king, live forever, blah, 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 because you know, you pay your reverence to the king. Then he says, the Most High, see, the king asked for Daniel. He didn't ask about God or, you know, is Jesus coming? No, he asked for Daniel. See, they're going to ask for you, and that's going to be your opportunity. That's going to be your platform. He says, yeah, king, live forever. Look, the Most High has spoken to you today concerning your... If you're not excellent, you don't get that opportunity. When they look for an excellent spirit, when they look for work ethic, why can't, you know, I've been passed up for a promotion again. Well, you're not excellent. You're mediocre. You're not doing anything above what anyone else is doing. So who cares what you think? Another issue is, every January 1st, we set goals, right? Most of us have a goal. Call it a resolution, whatever. And we start off at point A, and we look at where we want to go, and it's frustrating. You want to get your finances in order. So January 1st, you say, man, I'm putting myself on a budget. You know, and you're doing that because you've heard Warren Buffett on TV talking about the way to success and how Warren Buffett doesn't believe in credit cards. So you go to cutting those cards like, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm done with the credit cards. Buffett said so. That's how he did it. But Buffett is like the second richest man on the planet. And you're the second poorest person on the planet. You know, so come February, you'd have forgot about it. Like, I can't get it. Like, maybe I'm just not meant to have anything. I put myself on a budget, and I didn't get nearly what I thought I would have. Like, I thought I would at least, you know, be able to get me a new car or something. Like, I'm not winning, and it's been a month. You know, I'm done with it. My prayer is that you will never, ever, ever make another New Year's resolution. I pray that you will never, ever wait until a specific point in time to better yourself. That doesn't make sense. How do we get there? How do you stand here and what you want is over there, and how do we get there? And this is the part where, you know, if you have a Bible, you can shut it, because it's God, but you may not necessarily find it written in Scripture. Okay, it's in there, but I'm paraphrasing. How do we get there? It's easy to get frustrated. I get Men's Fitness magazine. I've been reading those magazines forever, or even when I'm in the checkout line. I see these guys that look how I want to look, and I don't look nothing like that. And so, you know, years and years ago, man, I bought myself a weight set. This is like 10 years ago, probably. probably more than that. And so I had me and my friends just going hard, you know, just whatever. Things start happening, but I still don't look like the cover of this magazine. So I'm frustrated. It's too much. Anytime you try to internalize point Z while you're in point A, it's always going to be too much. It's always going to be frustrating. You know, I don't care whether it's financially. I don't even care whether it's in church. You know, you want to play the drums, but, you know, you see Eris over here and you're like, man, I ain't there. I'll never get to that level. And Eris told me something the other day. It's probably about a month ago. And he said he saw my youngest son and the music was going, and my youngest son was like, and Eric saw something in that. He said, you know what, Eric? That's how I started. I didn't even have drumsticks in my hand. Started just, you know, feeling the music, and, you know, I had something. You know, something was in me. I had something. And now you see the end result. Our issue is that we don't have any respect for the we don't have any respect for the process. Now let me ask you, if God chose to, couldn't he have created the world in one day? He could have done it in 1 second. Why did he take 6 days? Because he's trying to get us to understand the process. He's trying to get us to appreciate the process. You know, it's, we see an Eris, or we see Cam, or we see T, and it's like, oh, I want to do that. But you don't have any respect for the process. You want to go from A to Z, and that's just how we think. Everything has been quick now. Everything is microwaved. All of our content, all of our information. If it takes 3 seconds, I got to get a faster internet connection, you know? And that's how we are. Everything needs to be immediate. God could have done it immediately, but he didn't. He's trying to show you something. If you tell me, you say, Eric, man, I'm trying to eat right, but I go through 2 bottles of Hennessy and 70 bags of chips every week. But you know, okay, you tell me that, okay, all right. How can I get there? You know, how can I get there? You know what I'm gonna tell you to do? You say you go through 2 bottles of Hennessy every week and 70 bags of chips. You know what I need you to do? Today is Monday. I want you to go through 1¾ bottles of Hennessy in a week and 69 bags of chips. And I know you may not agree with that, but I'm just saying, that was just an example. Because see, if you take on too much, you're going to be frustrated. See, and in a year, you may be at 1/4 of a bottle of Hennessy every week and 3 bags of chips. And see, but that's the progress. See, we think it's too hard. We think it's too difficult. Yeah, it's too difficult to jump from A to Z, but you can get to B. You know, you want to play the drums, you can do this. And that's where it all started. We don't have any patience. I told you my desire that you would never wait until a set time to do something. I pray that you'll never wait till January 1st. As I was talking, I knew that y'all were thinking of areas of your lives that, because I know I was, that aren't where we want them to be, that aren't excellent. We all got different, you know, places where we need to go and areas that we need to focus in. Because it's bigger than us. You gotta be excellent for, the Bible says a good man lays up an inheritance for his children and his children's children. So it's not about you. I don't care if you got grown kids. It's bigger, your coworkers need you to be excellent. This church needs you to be excellent. And as I was talking, I know a lot of you started immediately kind of focusing on areas where, oh man, I know I'm not doing all that great here. I know I could be doing better at work, or I know I could, you know, I could eat better, you know, I could pray more. I knew I needed to go on a fast. Like, I know I needed to read more, and I get it. But what I want you to do is to decide today. Don't do too much. Don't do too much. Don't break off a bigger piece than you can chew. Take one area of your life and just decide to be excellent. But just decide to do it one step at a time. I don't care if you say, you know what, I want to be better at making my bed every day. I don't make it at all. Out of 7 days, I don't make my bed once. If you would, just this week, make it one time. I don't care what you do with the other 6 days. Just, I dare you to do it just one time. You know, I dare you to just take, see, the Bible talks about walking and running. If I say I'm walking, that's not walking. Walking is a continual process. If I say I'm running and I do this, you're like, Eric, no, you're not. Like, you're not moving. I just need you to pick that area and just put one foot in front of the other. One day at a time. You want to walk. Oh, I need to go walking. You're not walking at all now, but I need to go walking. I know I do. Just go get up one day next week and walk around the house and go back inside and eat a bag of chips. I don't care, because that's more than you were doing. And that's what it's about. And eventually, you don't come to me and be like, it's going to be a month from now. You're like, man, Eric, yeah, I walk 3 times a day. It's nothing to it. We don't give ourselves time to develop habits. You know, we binge everything. We live in a very bingeful society. We binge drink. We binge watch. You know, we binge this, binge eat. If you can just respect the process and don't beat yourself. It's easy if you wanna work out and then you say, I'm going every day, and then you miss 6 days out of 7. That's frustrating. It's easy to beat yourself up about that. What I'm asking you to do is give yourself a pat on the back for the one day, because last week you didn't go at all, and the week before you didn't go at all. Again, if you would just, and tell me, so I'm going to tell you what I'm trying to do. Not today, but tell me, take that one thing and just take one step towards being excellent at something. I don't care what it is. You know what you need to do. That ain't my business. It's going to only be my business when you come back in a week and tell me what it was and tell me what you did. I don't care if you did it one day for 10 minutes. I don't care. But God is just trying to get us to start the process. He's trying to get us to start walking. And he's trying to get us to a point where we are excellent. Because, again, that gives us our platform. Let me tell you something real quick, and I'm not going to talk you to death. But Jesus said he was doing what he does, and he was being excellent. He was healing. He was teaching. Being excellent, right? And his platform is getting larger and larger because he's doing these things. Now, the world wants to know, like, what's going on? Like, we're listening to this guy now. We're walking around with this guy now. Like, he's got something. He's on to something. Let me hear him out. And so he, again, is going about what he does, and he says, he has this one particular person, and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go and sin no more, right? And of course, there's an issue there. Now we got a problem, because now he's blaspheming, because he is alluding to the fact that he is God. And he has the power to forgive people's sins. We have an issue with that. And Jesus says something very, 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 very important. He says, what is easier for me to say, your sins be forgiven or get up and walk? Forget the argument, get up and walk, go your way and sin no more. And then the scripture says they marveled. They followed him because once they saw him get up, see, one thing about excellence is that it is contagious. So when you pick one area of your life and be excellent, it bleeds into other areas of your life, and then it starts to bleed out, and then people start to seek you. But Jesus knew. He said, man, they looking for results. They want to see power. I know I got to heal some folks. I know I got to do some crazy miracles. So then I will have a platform to save them. I will have a platform to love them. I will have a platform to teach them. He gets on the boat and he says, hey, Peter, put the net over here. The fish are jumping like crazy. He says, let's go. And Peter's like, oh, all right. Like, I'm out. I don't need to see anymore. And from there, because of Jesus' excellence, his power on display, he was able to then teach Peter for all the, you know, the rest of the days he was on this earth. And then, of course, Peter went on to do great things as well. But what opens up the platform is excellence. That's what they need to see. We got to win at something. We got to win at something. Lord, I thank you.